when we look at the doctrine of depravity, an improper view of the doctrine of depravity will not give you a proper view of all the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace are only as sweet to us in our heart as the depravity that we know to be without God in our heart and who we really are. It's then that when we see what depravity is and we experience that in our heart, it's then that we give all the glory to God, isn't it? We can't give ourselves any glory, but all the glory goes to God. If you do anything good, if you do anything kind, all the glory goes to God, because it's God in you, giving you that desire, the Holy Ghost within you, being born again by the Spirit of God, that gives you that desire to do good things. Because I assure you, man in his natural state, without the Spirit of God in his heart, has no desires to do anything good. And if he does something good, he or she does something good, it's simply for some gain that they're trying to seek. It's not because they have compassion in their heart and a desire to help. That's not who we are in the flesh. That's not who we are in our Adamic nature. And so the more that we can see the depravity of who we are, the more that we can see the mercy and the grace of God, the more humility it gives us now in this life, and the more we're made to see who we are now in Jesus Christ, because I assure you, we speak of total depravity. Total depravity means the body that you indwell is totally, before the Spirit of God is within you, is totally depraved. There's nothing in there whatsoever that's any good. It's all evil. Now, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you still have a sense of your depravity. In fact, that's when you will see your depravity. When you are born again by the Spirit of God, that's when you will see that you are a sinner. That's when you will see that you're in need, that you're not the king anymore, that there's a greater being, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's when you begin to see those things. But when you're born again by the Spirit of God, you're no more totally depraved. You have depravity in you through Adam, through the nature, but you're not totally depraved. You know why? Because now you have the Spirit of God within you. And the Spirit of God that is within you is perfect and holy in all ways. So you're not totally depraved anymore. But I assure you, before you were born again by the Spirit of God, we all were totally depraved, unable to seek after God, undesiring to seek after God. We had nothing in our hearts or in our minds that desired the things of God. People will say, well, you have to move. You have to make the first step forward. And then God will meet you halfway. But you have to make that step forward. Brothers and sisters, there's no chance in depraved man making a step forward towards God. He doesn't desire God. And God cannot, and we cannot please God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, we're talking about the carnal mind. Perhaps you say this morning, I'm not at enmity with God. And enmity certainly just simply means that talking about hatred, detesting. And you say, well, I don't hate God this morning. I love God. Yes, you do. And that's a great evidence that the Spirit of God is within you. That desire to love God, listen, that desire to love God and to do good does not come from the Adamic nature in which you were conceived in. That comes from the Spirit of God that is abiding in you and shows forth the great evidence that you have the Spirit of God, because you do love God and you have the desires and those things to try to please God. But in the natural state of man, without the Spirit of God in him, he is at enmity with God. That's what the Bible tells us. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh. Now when he says they that are in the flesh, Paul's talking about those that are in their carnal, Adamic nature without the Spirit of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't please God. Unable to please God. So how is it that man can do something, as many theologians would say, that you could do something in order to get the Spirit of God within you? Wouldn't that please God? If that were the truth? If that were the truth, it's not the truth. For one that has a desire to ask Christ into his heart, guess what? He's too late. He's too late. He's already in his heart. He's already there. He's one that sees that he is a sinner and that he needs the Lord and he's convicted over his sins. That is not one that needs salvation. That is one that is already born again by the Spirit of God. And prior to that, dear child of God, there's nothing that dead man can do to please God. You know, we understand what the theory or science or religion, I prefer the religion of evolution, is. It's really a, we won't get into it, but it's a religion. It's not a science. It's not a science at all by definition. But the theory of evolution is that you have these, you know, we all started as amino acids floating around in the ocean. Life did. And through time, all that things evolved. And then that fish grew arms and legs or whatever. They would come out on land and now it has lungs. And you know, all this evolution all the way up to where we are right now, starting from a lesser creature, evolving into a better creature in and of itself. And we understand that is completely false. If you believe the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And he said everything was good and very good. He was satisfied with creation. Everything was created. And God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that there is in the heavens and the earth. But I'm amazed at those that are diametrically opposed to that evolution. But yet they ascribe to a spiritual evolution. That is, that we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And we can spiritually ourselves, we can do something to spiritually evolve into a greater, better creature. That's spiritual evolution. That is no difference than Darwinism. As far as evolution goes, man can't start at a lower state, in his dead alien state, and decide he wants to make himself better. Man at his best state, the psalmist said, man at his best state is altogether vanity. At his best state, the best that you've ever been in your Adamic nature is all vanity. That's it. Man at his best state. We can't evolve from being a dead alien sinner to becoming a child of God. First of all, it's impossible. Secondly, if we were given the opportunity, we wouldn't want the opportunity. We would say, I'm happy right where I am. And until we see that, until we see the depravity of man and how wretched and undone we are, we're not going to see the glorious doctrine when we see our depravity, we're not going to see the glorious doctrine of election and predestination in those things until we see depravity as it is. Paul said in the second chapter of Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He tells you what your state was before the Lord came to you. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We had trespassed. We have went beyond the bounds of the law of God, of God's law. We went beyond the bounds. And we trespassed in Adam. Listen to what he says. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were by nature, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. First of all, we became sinners through representation. Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. Whatever happened to Adam would happen to all that came from the loins of Adam, all the way down to, yes, even today. Kai, as sweet a baby as Kai is, who was just brought into this world yesterday, I can't wait to hold that little baby, and I know the parents are just tickled to death, but I want to tell you, that baby is full of sin. Just like me and you when we were born from our mother's womb, we were born in sin. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. That estranged just means removed from the womb. They go forth as soon as they be born speaking lies. When we consider our sinful nature through representation, we remember in the second chapter of Genesis that the Lord said in the 16th verse, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now notice the command that he gives Adam. He doesn't give Adam a commandment that's too hard to follow. He said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Adam, if you want to eat all the fruit off of this one tree, that's fine. Or if you want to eat the fruit off of all the trees, that's fine. See, the Lord dressed the Garden of Eden. And there Adam was placed and could eat freely of all that he wanted. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat in it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Everything you can eat except for one tree, Adam, and that's this tree right over here, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. He said, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now notice the Lord said you're going to die that day, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, we understand what happened, that Eve partook of the fruit and then gave it to Adam, and Adam partook of the fruit, and the sentence was laid upon mankind that day. He died. Now, he didn't die naturally. Now, he began to show forth his death, and we see in the 5th chapter of Genesis that Adam does die. He begins the aging process, and he's going to die. But there was also another death that day. And it wasn't a spiritual death. I've heard it called a spiritual death. But how can it be a spiritual death when the Spirit of God is not in Adam? He didn't require the Spirit of God in him before the fall. He was without sin. But the death that he experienced in the Garden of Eden was a separation from the fellowship of God. And that came upon all men. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Whatever happened to Adam, he was our representative. When he fell, we all fail in him. He represents us just like the President of the United States. If he declares war on a country, guess what? You're in war with that country. He represents the country. He represents this country. Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. And when Adam fell,
He didn't just stumble. He fell.
He was upright. He was made upright before God, the Bible says. But I want to tell you, he went from an upright position to a fallen position because he fell in sin, in trespasses and in sins. And it was at that time that he died from a fellowship with God. It is at that time that the Lord drove them out of the garden and set a fiery sword on the east side to keep the way lest they should come in and partake of the tree of life. Can you imagine if Adam would have taken of the tree of life then? What a mess things would. He would have never died and yet would have been in his sins. But the Lord drove them out lest that they should eat of the tree of life and live. So we see here that this is where it all begins. And there's much more that can be said about that, about the temptation, about the serpent, about that old wily devil that tempted Eve and all the things that happened there. And then we see the judgment that comes upon man. He says in the 16th verse of the 3rd chapter, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You see, things begin to change dramatically after the fall in Adam. And we've been suffering that ever since that fall. And you say, well, I don't think it's fair that Adam would represent me. Oh, really? And you suggest that if you were there, you would not have done that. You're that much better than Adam, and you're in your sins, and Adam was there and had no sin. No, Adam represents us. He represented what me or you or anybody would do. He is our representation. We all fell in Adam. He represented us. The way with Adam was the way of all of his family. But I got some good news to tell you, that there was another representation there on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago. And the way with him was the way with all of his family. All of his family. Adam represented us in the garden. Thanks be to God, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ represented me on the cross at Calvary. It was there on the cross at Calvary that I could not pay for my own sins. The wages of sin is death. I would only suffer what's due me. And we're going to all die if the Lord doesn't come back. Because we still have sin in us. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, there's a nature within you that cannot sin. There's a nature within you that will not die. And when this old body lays down, you'll go home to be with the Lord because somebody represented you on Calvary's cross. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when he died, he didn't make it possible for salvation. He didn't make you redeemable, reconcilable, or savable. On the cross, he saved, he reconciled, he redeemed, he did the work full and complete, and that's why he could bow his head and say, it is finished. What's finished? What's finished? The will of his Father was finished. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. You see, you can't hardly just stay on the subject of depravity. You got to come on out of there every now and then and just remember what the Lord has done. That Jesus Christ has done it all. We're nothing. All of our righteousnesses, we're full of iniquity. all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we as the leaf do fade away. Oh, but our kinsman redeemer, came and he saved the day, didn't he? He came and died for you on the cross when you didn't want him. He came and died for you on the cross when you didn't desire him. When you were at enmity with him, he died for you on the cross. You know why? Because he loved you with an everlasting love. Say, explain that love to me, preacher. I can't even come close to explaining why God loved me. I can't even begin to fathom why God, back before the annals of time, set his love upon me. No wretched, no good, no count sinner, worthy of the very bottoms and depths of hell. Through representation, through my nature, through my practice of sin, I'm not worthy of the least of his mercies. Yet he came for me. Now if you want to say he came for you, you go ahead, but I'm claiming him as my Savior this morning. He came for me, and he died there on that old rugged cross. He died for me on the cross at Calvary, and had he not done that, hell would be my lot today. And I wouldn't be here, I'd be off somewhere else, not caring. But thanks be to God, he chose me, a depraved sinner. You were still born in sin. We're all born in sin, aren't we? Conceived in sin. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, in chapter 15, and about verse 22, he says, "For as in Adam all die." Now, the rest of the verse is, "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But let's get that first part. "For as in Adam all die." In Adam. All died. We all died in Adam. We are all separated from the love and fellowship of God in Adam. Adam, we represented us in Romans 3. Let's see, in Romans chapter 3. In verse 11, it says, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." No, not, there's none that understandeth. We're talking about man in the flesh. We're talking about carnal man. We're talking about who man is. This is a description of a dead alien sinner here that Paul's bringing forth. This is not a diagnosis of a sick man. This is an autopsy of a dead man. The things that he's mentioning here speak of who we are in Adam, who we are in our flesh. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. When did we, if you do something together, you do it at the same time, right? I mean, if we're going to go to town together, we're both getting in the car and we're going to town together. When did we together become unprofitable? Well, it's not at different times. There's no age of accountability. Besides that, you know, it'd be all these different times that we together became unprofitable when we hit the age of 12 or whatever it is. No, we all together became unprofitable when? In the Garden of Eden, in Adam. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. We all together became unprofitable. He is our federal head. He represented us on the cross at Calvary. He says in the 19th verse of that fifth chapter, For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That many is talking about all of God's people. For by one man's disobedience, many we were made sinners through representation of what Adam did. Therefore, he says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. He represented us in the Garden of Eden. So, you see, we're sinners by representation. We are also sinners, as we've already mentioned, we are also sinners by nature. We show that forth in our nature. We have that nature of sin. Not only are we sinners because Adam represented us through representation, but we're sinners in nature, by nature. You see, the world talks about free will. Man has to have free will to do these things, to accept Jesus Christ. It's by man's free will. I submit that man does have a free will in this life, but his free will is bound by his nature. He has a free will to do that is within his nature. Just like a dog has a free will to bark, but a dog doesn't have a free will to roar like a lion. It's not in that dog's nature. But in our nature, in our sinful nature, we have the free will to sin, don't we? And we show that force. But I want to tell you, you don't have the free will to do something pleasing to God because you don't desire God. There's no love of God in your heart. If there is, as I've already said, it's because God's already there. God's the one that's put it in there. Don't boast in yourself. But I want to tell you what it does is it shows us our guilt. You remember Paul said in Romans 3:19, for we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. We were at one time under the law. Now you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. You're not under the law anymore. Jesus Christ has lifted the law above us, off of us, because he bore the law full and complete on Calvary's cross, and now we are under his grace, his mercy and grace. But I want to tell you, there was a time when we were under the law, and it shows forth our guilt that we're all guilty sinners, deserving of the lowest hell. You know, as I've already said before, you know, one that's a dead alien sinner, you couldn't convince them of that for nothing. You couldn't convince them that they're a rotten sinner, deserving of the lowest hell. But you let God operate on his heart. You let God take out that stony heart and put in a heart of flesh, and you don't have to worry about convincing him. God will convince him in the new birth. God will convince him that he is worthy of the lowest hell. You feel that way this morning. You look back. You see how many times you've turned on God. How many times in your life you've denied the Lord in your walk in this life. Show us forth our sin. But thanks be to God, we have another spirit within us. And it's not the spirit of man, it's the spirit of God that resides in us. And that's that little, and that spirit is one that knocks on our heart and says, you shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have acted that way. That's the spirit of God reminding us that we're living like we're still in the flesh and not in the Spirit of God. Because I want to tell you, the child of God that's born again by the Spirit of God has a choice in this life. Have a choice. I don't believe in absolutism, that you're gonna do everything absolutely, that you're gonna persevere absolutely. I think you ought to persevere. I think it's in the Bible, and I think we ought to. But you've got a choice each and every day. Whether you want to follow the Spirit of God, whether you want to follow the flesh. Which one do you want to follow? You've got that choice every day. And you've got that choice because you have the Spirit of God within you. That's a will that you have. That's a free will that you have. Because you've already had the Spirit of God within you. But man, without the Spirit of God, doesn't have a free will. He doesn't have a will. In fact, he has what I've heard people say, he has a will not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me, and in the fifth chapter of John, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me. And you say, well, that just means that they won't, but they could. No, let's keep reading on. John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. You know how there is, listen, no man can come unto me except there's an exception there. And I thank God for that exception. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And that drawing is not a wooing, it's not an enticing, it's not an encouraging. It's not getting up and singing sweet Jesus songs. I want to tell you, when God draws you, God drags you, He brings you to Him against your will. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope. No man can come unto me, you will not, and you cannot. No man will come unto me, you cannot come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, the more that we realize who we are in our depraved state without God, the more we'll praise God for all that he's done for us in this life. The more that we'll praise God, well, for the salvation that we have and the great mercy and grace that he has put towards us in this life, both now and eternally speaking. Depravity. It all starts with depravity. I think I've mentioned it before. I got into the subject one time. Somebody talking about a debate, talking about election. The argument was they believed man elected, and my argument was God does the electing. Who does the electing? Does God do the electing, or does man elect? Does man choose where he wants to go? Well, I was doing a debate with him. You know, we were just going round and round. And finally, I just stopped and I said, wait a minute. I said, we really started off this debate with the wrong subject. So what we should have started off with is the doctrine of total depravity. And if you see the doctrine of total depravity, we won't even have a debate on election. Because you'll be on my side with it all the way. If you see the doctrine of total depravity. Because how could man choose anything good? How would he choose God if he in his natural state is totally depraved? Not only is he a sinner by representation, and he's a sinner by nature, and we show forth that nature, don't we, all the time. We show forth that in everything that we do because you're a sinner by practice. By practice. We sin not to become sinners. We sin because we already are sinners. That shows forth our depravity that we have within us. That shows forth the nature of Adam that we have in us. He said in the seventh chapter of Romans, he says in the fourth verse, wherefore, my beloved, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now here's what he's telling us, what we should be doing. We should be bringing forth fruit unto God. But then he talks about another fruit here. You know, fruit is what we bear. It's showing forth who we are. He says in the fifth verse, for when we were in the flesh. When were we in the flesh? Well, we're in the flesh now, aren't we? Literally speaking. But what Paul's talking about was back before you had the Spirit of God within you and you had the ability, and now you have the ability to bring forth fruit pleasing to God. But when you were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. You see, that's a whole different kind of fruit right there. That's fruit unto death. I want to tell you, any fruit that a dead alien sinner produces is not going to be good fruit. It's going to be fruit unto death. They're going to show forth. And you say, well, I know a lot of people like that. You know, that's the first thing we want to do is start judging people. And, you know, that's the last thing we should be doing is judge people. I don't know who a child, now God knows who's a child of God and who isn't a child of God. But I don't know who's a child of God. And I can tell you who is a child of God by their deeds. I can tell you if I see true compassion, if I see true love in them, if I see remorse in them over past sins, it's great evidence to me that they're a child of God. But I can't give you the evidence of one that isn't a child of God. You say, well, you never see anything good in them. Well, I have been around people where I never did observe any good characteristics. Very few people, but I have been around a couple where I never did observe any good characteristics about them. But I'm not with them 24/7. I'm not with them in their heart. I don't know what they're thinking when they're by themselves. So I can't judge that. Maybe they're a child of God. Maybe they're an heir of promise, but they're just not born again by the Spirit of God yet. You know, there was a thief that lived his whole life up until the time just moments before his death on the cross was in his dead alien state. But I believe it was there on the cross that the Lord quickened him and took him home with him. He said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe that day he was quickened of the Spirit of God and he went home to be with the Lord. You said, whoa, I tell you what, that was a close call. The Lord almost missed one there. No, let me tell you something. The Lord's not going to miss a one. You got it? It wasn't even close. It wasn't even close. He's going to get every one of them. Sometime between conception and when they breathe their last, and he's going to quicken them all to a life in Christ. He's going to bring them out of that totally depraved state. So we see, and we see other depictions and other illustrations of who we are in and of ourselves in Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 5, listen to this description. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. All these things right here is talking about how we can still live. You know, you can still live in the flesh. You still have a choice. You can live today to please God, or you can live today to try to please yourself. And I'll tell you where the blessings are not. The blessings are not in trying to please yourself, but the blessings are living a life that is pleasing to God. And we've got that choice daily. We've got that choice daily. We can make those choices. We can do those things, so we see that we've been condemned. Mark chapter 7 shows forth our defilement, how that we are defiled, that is unclean. Mark chapter 7. He said in the 20th verse, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. It's not what goes in, he said earlier, that defiles a man, but it's what comes out. That's what defiles a man. It's what shows that he is unclean. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Do you notice there's what we would categorize as big ones and what we would categorize as small ones in here? But you know what? They all show forth the depravity of man. They all show forth the depravity of man. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. He even says foolishness is evil. Pride, of course, we know what pride can do to somebody in their life. All these things come from within and defile us. They can show forth who we are in the Adam nature. We were totally depraved at one time. But when you're born again by the Spirit of God, now you have a nature within you that desires the things of God. We might not always follow in that desire, but we have the God-given ability to do so. So those choices are ours. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. The dead alien sinners, we said, has a hatred of God. In Romans 5 in the 6th verse, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? The ungodly. The ungodly. That's me and you. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet, what, sinners. See, we are still sinners. We don't have any strength. We're ungodly. We're without strength. We're ungodly. And we're sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Being much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Who's He saving from wrath? Those that are ungodly, those that are sinners, those that have no strength. He's talking about me and He's talking about you. That was our state, but yet He died for us and saved us. He delivered us from the wrath to come. From that, and I want to tell you, let's turn over here to the 8th chapter of John. And in the 8th chapter of John, while we rejoice in these things, and we rejoice in the finished work of what Jesus Christ has done, that's not good news to everybody. He says here in the 8th chapter of John, in the 43rd verse, He says, why do you not understand my speech? He's talking to some people there, and this is the Lord saying, why do you not understand my speech? He's going to give them the answer, by the way. That's a question, but He's going to give them the answer. He says, even because you cannot hear my word. The dead alien sinner, not only does he not have an understanding of God or desires God, he doesn't even understand His word. He cannot hear His word. Now that doesn't mean he can't hear it audibly. Doesn't mean he can't hear what you're saying. When it says you cannot hear my word, what he's saying is he will not find a lodging place in your heart because you're not born again by the Spirit of God. You can hear it audibly, naturally you can hear it, but it's not going to resonate in your heart. It's not going to have an effect on you. Does the gospel have an effect on you? Does it have an effect in your heart? Does it cause your heart to swell? When you hear about the good news of what Jesus Christ has done, does it cause you to rejoice and to shout amen? Or within your heart, just to praise God for all that He's done for you? If that's the case, dear child of God, it's only because you're able to hear His word. It resonates in your heart. It does something to you because you have the Spirit of God abiding in you. The dead end of the sinner won't. He says on down further in the 47th verse, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Now that doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? This doesn't get any clearer than that. He says furthermore, since we're right here in the 10th chapter of John, in the 25th verse, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you and you believe not. But ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. This is why you don't believe. You can't hear and you can't believe. Why can't you believe? The Word says you just got to believe. You just got to trust in the Lord. The Bible tells us you can't believe. He says, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Why do you not believe? Because you're not of my sheep. He's saying, I've already told you that. That you're not of my sheep. You're not going to hear. You're not going to believe. You're not going to understand. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man, Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither indeed can he, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes a discerning, it takes a spirit to discern the things of God. And he doesn't desire those things, the natural man. He doesn't want them, and he thinks it's foolishness. He doesn't have the desire. So see, the reason why you're able to rejoice is because here's the transmitter and you're the receiver. We're transmitting the message, the gospel, and you have the receiver tuned in. And you're receiving that. It is. You remember what Paul said as an example of that over in the first chapter of Romans? He says, for as much as in me is, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel to them. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For therein is the righteousness of God. What's revealed through the gospel? The righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. Because man is unrighteous. God's word reveals the righteousness of God. And it's revealed from faith, from the gospel faith, from the word, from the truth, to the faith that you have in the new birth. You see, that's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Man that has faith is not one trying to exercise his faith to become a child of God. He only has faith because it is a product or it is a fruit of the Spirit. It shows forth that you already have the Spirit of God in your heart. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but I got some good news for you. There's always been a difference between you and the children of wrath. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but there's a difference. And the difference is not your works. The difference is not your deeds. The difference is Jesus Christ. He made the difference. He goes on to say, but God. See, not but man, but God. Who is what? Rich in mercy. And if he's rich in mercy, he's not spent out, dear child of God. He is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. By grace. The Lord saved us by grace. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know where you're at legally and positionally now? You've been taken out of the family of Adam and you have been adopted or brought into or born into the family of God. And legally and positionally now, you're in Christ in heaven. What a wonderful thing to see who we were, who we are without God, but yet through his marvelous mercy and grace to see our position in Christ, that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, is there any greater motivation today to walk in obedience to the Lord? Is there any greater motivation today to praise God and to live a life pleasing to God? Is there any greater motivation to show love for one another, after having seen who we were and see where we are now? You were totally depraved. I was totally depraved. Man, in his nature, is totally depraved, unable to recover from that fallen position in and of himself. But it's the Lord that comes to us and quickens us and brings us out of that dark place.